Amen. Chapter 5 of Romans is a chapter of consequence. It marks a new section in the letter in which Paul moves away from explaining the nature of the gospel, from explaining how a sinner is saved, how a sinner is justified and made righteous before God. He moves away from explaining what the gospel is, to emphasizing the consequences and the results of this salvation which are provided and revealed to us in the gospel of Christ. You'll notice that Paul begins with his familiar and oft-quoted, therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is a conjunction. It is a connecting word. Because when Paul uses this word, therefore, he is connecting or he is linking what he has previously said with what he is about to say in the following verses. And what has he been saying beforehand? He has been showing us the need of the gospel. He has been showing us why we need this gospel. We are sinners under the wrath of God. We are condemned by the law. We are separated from God. We are sentenced to eternal death and eternal perdition. And that is why we need the gospel. But what is this gospel? How are we saved? How are we justified? We are justified through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, resting on His life, His death and His resurrection for our sakes, for our account, so that we might be reconciled to God by His righteousness and by His blood. Paul is saying this is what the gospel is. This is how you're saved. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to illustrate this, he shows in chapter 4 that this was the way Abraham was saved. This is the way that any sinner has been saved in any generation. God's way of salvation is the same. And so he goes away back to the first book of the Bible and he draws from the illustration of Abraham and he says, there it is. Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was made righteous. He was justified by believing on the promise of the coming Savior. Now, having said all this, having labored to explain the gospel, he now begins to show the consequence of it. He brings in this, therefore, being justified by faith, therefore, we have peace with God. This is the consequence. This is the effect. This is the result. And so from this point, from chapter 5, verse 1 through to the end of chapter 11, Paul focuses upon the one great, grand, and glorious consequence of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. And that consequence is eternal security in Christ. Eternal and final salvation. All who are justified by faith in Christ are eternally secure in Christ. They are eternally saved. You can see that in verse 1 and 2 here. Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by grace, by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope, or in hope of the glory of God. Notice how he moves from justification to glorification. We rejoice because we are justified. We rejoice in hope of the glory that God is going to give unto us. If you turn over to chapter 8, you'll see that he does this again in the verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. He says there, moreover, whom He did predestinate whom God predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice that he doesn't say them he also sanctified. No, he moves right to the end. He says God glorifies them. Because this is the consequence of salvation. This is the consequence of justification. The outcome, the result, the fruit of justification is eternal glory. Eternal glory. And therefore, the believer is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And we cannot emphasize the importance of this, therefore, enough in chapter 5 and verse 1. For it's only when we grasp the significance of this, therefore, that it will remove the uncertainty and the lack of assurance which abounds in many a believer's heart. Paul is saying, if you are justified by faith in Christ, you are eternally secure. And the day will most certainly come when you will be glorified and you will dwell forever in the presence of Christ. Paul's therefore exhorts us to grasp what is on both sides of it. It's a connecting word. And we've got to grasp what comes before it, the nature of the gospel, what the gospel is, how we are saved, how we are justified. And only when we grasp that will we then enter into the assurance that we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are certain of everlasting glory. How many a believer there is today that go through the Christian life struggling with doubt and uncertainty and with lack of assurance? And the reason why is because they haven't grasped the significance of this therefore. What comes before it and what comes after it. If you understand the gospel, if you understand how you're saved, if you understand what justification is, then you will live in the assurance of eternal security and the hope of everlasting glory. I want us to look at this opening verse, in fact, the two verses of chapter 5, because the apostle outlines three very important truths that we must grasp. I want you to notice in the first place that he emphasizes the believer's position. And then he emphasizes the believer's provision. And then lastly, he emphasizes the believer's possession. He says in verse 2, we stand. There's our position. And then he emphasizes our provision. We have access. And then he emphasizes our possession. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice first of all the believer's position. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul is teaching us that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus, trusting in his obedience and atoning blood, he is justified from that point onward. Look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, being justified. I'm not hoping to be justified. I am justified. Therefore, being justified by faith. This is not something that the believer is waiting for or expecting to happen. It is something that has already happened. He is justified. All the guilt of sin is pardoned. He is made righteous before God, answering and satisfying all the demands of the law because of Christ's righteousness. This is the believer's present position. And notice how Paul describes it. He says, we stand in this grace. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The verb which he uses here, to stand, conveys two meanings. It first of all means to set or to place in a certain location. And then secondly, it contains the idea of standing still. This is motionless. There's no moving. You're standing still. You're standing fast. And when we merge the two meanings together, Paul is saying that when we are justified by faith in Christ, God places us in a position from which we cannot be moved. It is a fixed position. It is an abiding position. We are standing still in this position. We will not and we cannot be moved from it. This is our standing. And if you're ever going to have assurance, if you're going to live in the enjoyment of the assurance of your salvation, the first thing that you've got to grasp is the standing that you have before Christ, before God in Christ. What is this position? It is a position of favor and peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in this grace. What is grace? It is favor. It is unmerited favor. That's why he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We stand in a favored position. We are accepted by God. We are reconciled to Him. We are the objects of His favor. We are at peace with God. This is our standing. This is our position. Here's the blessing and the benefit which the gospel brings. Remember in the first chapter how Paul describes all men being under God's wrath because of sin. That wrath of God is justified. But now Christ has come in the flesh. He has obeyed the law. He has received its penalty in death. He has satisfied it by a sacrifice. And therefore, wrath has been removed. In chapter 3, he says that Christ is our propitiation. In other words, he has appeased the wrath of God. He has removed the wrath of God. And in its place, he has brought peace and favor. Peace with God. For all who believe on the Lord Jesus. In other words, God is no longer angry with me on account of my sin. His wrath has been poured out upon Christ at the cross. And Christ has removed that wrath. And he has obtained peace by the blood of his cross. Notice how Paul emphasizes this only comes through Christ. We hear people saying, have you made your peace with God? It's an impossibility. A sinner cannot make his peace with God because he is a sinner. But Christ has made peace. Colossians chapter 1. The apostle tells us, and you should underline this verse in your Bible. Learn it off by heart. This is the answer to the devil's accusation. How do you overcome the devil? Remember, the devil can no longer accuse you in the presence of God, at the throne of God. He has been cast out and cast down. But he comes to torment us. He accuses us. And how do you overcome the devil? You overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And look what Paul says in Colossians 1. And the verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Christ has made peace between the believing sinner and a holy God. My peace with God rests upon the atoning blood of Christ. And when the devil comes to me to accuse me and torment me, my answer is the blood every time. Christ has made peace by the blood of His cross. And when I believed on Him, I was brought into this position, the position of favor and peace with God. I'm the object of His favor. This is my standing today before God. But notice secondly our provision. For He says in verse 2, that by Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The justified believer not only stands in a position of favor and peace with God, he also has access to this grace. The idea this time, which Paul introduces by this word, is not that of standing still, but it's the idea of movement. The word access literally means to be led or brought into the presence of something or someone. It's the idea of movement. Now what Paul does here is to show us a very important truth in relation to Christian living and victory in the Christian life and assurance in the believer's heart. Follow carefully what he's saying here. We have access into this grace wherein we already stand. Where we are already standing. See the picture here. He's saying that we already stand in this position. I'm standing still. I don't move away from this position. The idea is that of being continually in the same position. It never changes. I'm standing before God in Christ. I'm accepted by Him. I'm at favor with Him. I'm at peace with God. That never changes. My standing never changes. But at the same time, I have access. I can go in to this grace. I have movement. I have access into this grace wherein I already stand before God. This is the difference between our standing and our state. It's the difference between our position in Christ and the condition of our heart from day to day. It's vital that we recognize the difference between the two. My position legally before God is that I am righteous. The law finds no fault in me. When God's law comes to me and examines me, it finds no fault in me. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ is transferred to my account. I'm covered with the robe of His righteousness. And the law finds no fault with the righteousness of Christ. And therefore it finds no fault with me. But that's not my condition from day to day. From day to day, my condition is full of faults and full of imperfections. Because from day to day, I change. I wrestle with an old nature. I face the temptations of the world, the onslaughts of the devil. And so therefore, continually, I need to obtain grace from day to day, to help me overcome sin, to help me walk in the paths of righteousness, and to do what is pleasing in God's sight. And here Paul is saying that in relation to our day-to-day condition of heart, we have access into this grace. So that whatever I face each day, whatever comes my way, whether it's affliction and trouble, whether it's temptation, whether it's wrestling with the corruption of my own heart, whether it's doubt and a lack of assurance, whatever it is I face that would threaten to drag me down and take me away from God, in that condition, I have an entrance. I have access into this grace that will help me to overcome and live in the victory. This grace, this favor, It has been provided by Christ. It is an all-sufficient supply. We have access into this grace. And of this grace, he says, it's all sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. It's all that you need for whatever you face from day to day as a believer. As believers, we have continued, unhindered, unbroken access to the provision and supply of the grace of God in Christ. Nothing can bar this access. Nothing can prevent us from coming and obtaining the grace that we need to overcome sin and to live for the Lord in this world. Nothing. The devil cannot keep you from obtaining this grace. We have access. The devil can't stop you. The world cannot stop you. And even your own sin cannot hinder you. You know, there's many a Christian and they get into bondage because they try to take on the corruption of their own heart, the sin of their own heart, the plague of their own heart, as Solomon describes it. And they try to take it on and they're overcome by it. And then they get themselves into bondage and they think, well, I'm not worthy enough. I can't come to God because I have sinned. That's the very thing that we need to do. And even our own sin cannot hinder our access into the grace that we need to find deliverance and to overcome. All that we need to overcome sin and live victoriously for God, we have access to as a result of the gospel, as a result of Christ. It has been purchased and obtained by Christ and is provided in the gospel. And how is it accessed? How is it obtained? By faith. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How are you sanctified? By trying to be holy? By trying to live the Christian life? If you try, you'll fail. You'll be in misery. We are sanctified by faith, by looking to Christ for the grace to overcome, to prevail in our hearts, and to overcome from day to day. That's how we're sanctified. And Paul says, this is our provision. All that you need in your Christian life, all that you need from day to day, is supplied in the unfailing abundance of the grace of God purchased for Christ. Our standing, our position, never changes. I'm righteous in the sight of God. But my condition changes from day to day. But no matter what I face, I have access into this grace. What a blessing. But notice finally the possession that we have. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're looking at the consequences which the gospel brings. We have an unchangeable standing before God. We're accepted by Him in peace. We're the objects of His favor. That will never change. We have access every day in every circumstance to the all-sufficient, never-failing supply of the grace of God. And we also have confident joy and rejoicing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice the three areas where this joy manifests itself. It manifests itself in the hope of glory. We rejoice in hope or in the expectation of the glory of God. What is our hope? What is our expectation? It is the glory. which God has planned and purposed from all eternity for His redeemed people. And it's the glory that Christ intercedes for us to enter into. Remember John 17? Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me, that they may behold My glory, that they be where I am, that they may behold My glory. This is our hope. And the day is coming when we will enter into that glory, when we shall see Christ, and when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. We rejoice in this. We rejoice in this. The word there, rejoice, means to glory. Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's the same Greek word. Verse 2, it's translated rejoice. In verse 3, it's translated glory. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's translated to boast. This is our boasting. This is our glory. This is our rejoicing. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright. We're going to be with Christ for all eternity. And we rejoice in this. But notice in verse 3, that our joy is also manifested in our tribulations. We rejoice also in tribulations. Stop and think about that. That tells me that this salvation changes our entire outlook on life. The things we once dreaded, we now look upon with joy. We rejoice in tribulations also, in troubles and agitations. Why? How is this? Because we see in these things the overruling hand of God working all things for good, for our growth, for our strengthening in grace and our knowledge of Him. Look what He says. Knowing. This is what we know. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. The believer is able to look out in life, and all the things that come upon us, all the situations, the tribulations particularly, he can see in those the wise disposing of a sovereign God, ordaining everything that comes, so that we might grow in grace and in our knowledge of Christ. We rejoice in this. But then look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God. That's the same word again. Verse 2, it's rejoice. Verse 3, it's glory. Now verse 11, it's joy. We also joy in God. Here is the source of our joy and rejoicing and confidence. God Himself, for salvation is of the Lord, from first to last. We rejoice because what God has planned, He will finish. What He has commenced, He will bring to everlasting consummation. We shall be brought to everlasting glory. Why is my eternity secure? Is it secure because I have some kind of confidence that I will be able to make it through myself? Not a bit. My eternity is secure because God, who is the author of my faith, is also the finisher, the one who will complete it. And we joy in Him. We joy in Him that whom He has justified, them He will also glorify. If we grasp the therefore, and what comes before it, and what comes after it, if we grasp the nature of the gospel, and the consequence, it will always lead us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, to rejoice in our tribulations, and to rejoice ultimately in the God who is the source of our salvation. This is our possession. Our possession. Our provision.
possession of joy.
And it is the will of God that we should rejoice in Christ and rejoice in our salvation and rejoice in the God of our salvation. If this is not your case today, then somewhere along the way, you've either failed to grasp what the gospel is, or you failed to grasp the consequence that the gospel brings. Being justified by faith, we stand before God favored in an unchangeable position of peace with Him. And from day to day we have access to His all-sufficient supply of grace for every need, for every day. And finally, we rejoice in this glorious salvation. And you cannot do anything else but rejoice at this. I think this merits a hallelujah, because this salvation is so great. This salvation is so wonderful. This salvation is all of grace, and it's all of God, and we are sure of eternal glory. May the Lord help us to grasp these things, and may He help us to live in the assurance of salvation and in the joy of everlasting glory. Now you've